let's all stand together and turn to page number 364, Standing on the Promises of God. Page number 364, let's sing out together.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing on the promises of God. On the second verse, standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing on the promises of God. On the last verse, standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, promises of God.
Amen. Let's begin with prayer. What a great song to start the service. Brother Tyler, would you come and lead us in prayer tonight? I'm so grateful that we are able to stand on the promises of God. His word is trustworthy. He's never made a promise He hasn't kept. And boy, that song makes me excited, don't it you? Did it wake you up? Good. Well, let's rejoice in those blessings. Let's rejoice in those promises. Tyler, will you pray for us, please? Sure.
Dear Lord, I thank You for this day and for everything You do for us, dear Lord. Thank You for bringing us here tonight, dear Lord. I pray You just be with us right now, be with us as we're singing to bring honor and glory to You, dear Lord. I pray that You set the tone for the message tonight, dear Lord. I pray that You be with Brother Fred as he gives the message. Just help us to have our hearts and our minds in the right places so we can listen and learn and pay attention and just learn to give more of ourselves to You, dear Lord. Just be with us the rest of this night. Just now pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I have heard before that you reap a harvest where you place an emphasis. How many of you ever heard that before? You reap a harvest where you place an emphasis. It is my intention to place an emphasis on prayer. And I hope, and my prayer is, that you will follow. And I can't think of anything that our church could do that would be more important and more helpful than seeking the Lord in prayer more and more and more. I was so pleased with Tuesday night's prayer meeting. My heart is still rejoicing over it. And it was just such a wonderful time. And 26, that was just amazing to me. Now, that counted the little guys too, but I trust that they prayed. And I'm just so thankful that we were all able to gather together and seek the Lord. And I'm so much already looking forward to our February prayer meeting, and I'm hoping that you'll be part of that. We've just came out of a season of prayer this evening. And I want to remind you that the men meet downstairs at 5:30. The ladies meet here in the room right beside of the elevator at 5:30. And the teenagers meet in the hallway just past my office on the left. And I promise you that there is a place somewhere for you to pray and to be involved in praying. And this is what I feel like the Lord would have us to do. And this is certainly the direction that I want to lead us. Amen. If you support that, would you say amen? Amen. Amen. I'm glad you're behind me on that. And that's exciting. I can't think of any way that we could move forward in a more positive way than seeking God in prayer. Let me mention to you just a few things. There are so many things up and coming. I've mentioned to you about three different meetings that I would like to be part of. None of those are set in stone. The one that I'm leaning toward more than any is the first Monday and Tuesday in February, where Brother Daryl Cox is having winter revival. And we could go to North Carolina on Monday evening, as long as we were there by church time. We could leave afternoon on Monday and be at the church service. We could stay overnight, and then we could have be with them in their morning meeting and then that Tuesday evening meeting, and then head back home either Tuesday night or first thing Wednesday morning, so that you guys wouldn't miss any more work. If you're interested in doing that, would you let me know? We also have the National Bus Conference that's coming up down in Walkertown, North Carolina. And there are other meetings like the Faithful Men's Meeting. I know for sure I'll be part of that down in Knoxville at the Temple Baptist Church and Crown College. I'm excited about that. There's other important meetings that are coming up. My wife and I have spent both Friday and Saturday making many, many visits. We've traveled and just had a good time. We've enjoyed one another's company, and we have drove all over trying to find the folks that have visited with us at our church and trying to encourage some of our own church people and that type of thing. And the reason why I mention that is if you would like to be part of our soul winning efforts during the week, if there's a time during the week that you would like to go soul winning or even visit with me, it would be wonderful. I would like for you to text me or call me, and you say, well, Brother Fred, I could visit at so-and-so time. If it'll work, I want to join you, and we'll go out and knock on some doors, and or we can try to encourage some people in our church. There are so many people that are going through difficult times. They're struggling right now, and I would love to go by and pray with them, be an encouragement to them. And then as soon as the weather breaks, I would like to start knocking on doors, and we can do that as soon as the sun pops out. If you'd like to be part of that and you have time during the day, both morning or evening, I would absolutely love to visit with you. So I want you to pray for me, pray for my wife, and as we go through each week, praying and seeking God's will, what He would have us to do each day. And I'm very grateful for the opportunity to be your pastor, and it has been a true joy already. Well, let's pray for our choir as they come to sing. Pray for Brother Dave as he leads them.
Thank you.
believe it, say amen with me tonight. Amen. Let's all stand together and turn to page 243. Let's sing out Victory in Jesus, and we'll shake hands for a little bit. Page 243, Victory in Jesus.
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Let's shake hands. Page number 243 on the second verse. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. On the last verse, I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I was so encouraged today by several text messages. I had folks message me about the service this morning that were listening online, and if I can see correctly, Brother Sean, if I'm not mistaken, there's 7 online right now. Is that correct? That's good. Thumbs up. That means there's 7 on there listening, and I want to encourage you, if you are listening online, to shoot me a text message and just let me know that you are listening. I can see that you're on there, but I don't know who you are. And I am so thankful and grateful for those that tune in by the way of telephone. And I'm glad that we have the opportunity to do that. Well, let me ask the ushers to come and we'll receive this evening's offering. I'm grateful that we're able to trust the Lord with all of our needs. And I'm very grateful that we're able to give back to Him as He's given to us. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless this service. Brother Austin, will you pray for us, please?
Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity we have to come to church to learn from your word. I pray that you bless the service tonight, that we'll learn from it. I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that they accept you and accept you as their Savior. And I pray that you bless the offering, the gift, and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'd like for you to take your Bible, turn back with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4 this evening. We want to pray for David as he comes to sing. He gave me a note just a little bit ago that is certain to divide and split the church, but I stopped it in its tracks. Don't worry, it was my first almost near catastrophe I had to deal with. I'm not going to tell you what it was, but if David wants to share that with you, he can. But pray for David as he sings.
Says you're singing with me, brother. Amen.
All of grace is my story, all the way from earth to glory. Since by grace He lifted me from sin and woe, living grace He has extended, has on Him my heart depended, and He'll give new grace when it's my time to go. Grace not yet discovered, grace not yet uncovered, grace from His bountiful store. Grace to cross the river, grace to face forever. There'll be new grace I've not needed before. There's been grace for every trial. There's been grace for every mile. There's been grace sufficient from His vast supply. Grace to make my heart more tender, grace to love and pray for sinners. But there'll be new grace when it's my time to die. Grace not yet discovered, grace not yet uncovered, grace from His bountiful store. Grace to cross the river, grace to face forever. There'll be new grace I've not needed before. There'll be new grace I've not needed before.
New grace, never-ending grace, never-interrupted grace, grace for grace. I mentioned it, but I can't help but mention it again. Like the mighty Niagara, never ceasing, never ending, grace upon grace. I'm so thankful for it, aren't you? I've needed it all my life. It's been so helpful to me all my life. And I just love the thought that God gives us exactly what we need in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Miss Sandy's listening. She texted me, her and Michael, and she said nice things about the Sunday school lesson, brother, and about the message this morning. And we miss you, Sandy, and we miss you, Michael, and we're glad that you're listening. And we're very thankful that they can join us by the phone. Look with me again, Ephesians chapter 4. We'll begin reading tonight in verse 11. I would like to finish the message I started this morning. And I have a transition in my thought process that we would like to continue. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And I want you to mark verse 15. It's our text for tonight. The Bible says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I'll back up just briefly and look at the first point that I gave you this morning in the message. We looked at the gift of grace. We've been talking about grace and truth. I mentioned to you last Sunday night that they are inseparable. You cannot separate grace from truth, nor can you separate truth from grace. They cannot stand alone. God never intended for them to stand alone. I made mention this morning, as well as last week, that Luke took 2,500 words to describe for us the incarnation of Jesus Christ. John only used 5, that He was full of grace and truth. And as we see that picture that John painted for us of our Savior Jesus Christ, I want you to see who Jesus is. If you were to say, Brother Fred, define for me who Jesus is, I would say, full of grace and truth. That's who he is. I'm so thankful that he's not full of grace and wrath, or grace and judgment, or grace and anger, or grace and chastisement. The list could go on and on. He's full of grace and truth. That's my Savior. That's who he is. Now, the message today has the truth in it, but it's coupled with something else. This time, if you'll look again with me in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. This time, we're not defining who Jesus or who Christ is. We're defining how the Christian should behave in this life. What the Christian should do as he walks through the days of his life, he should speak the truth in love. This morning in the message, I gave you point number one, the gift of truth. It is truly a blessing. In verse number 11, the gift of truth has been given to us by the apostles, by the prophets, by evangelists, by pastors, and by teachers. I'm thankful for the gift of grace that I've been taught and the gift of truth that has been passed down to us. And then my second point was the goal of truth, and it's a sixfold goal. I had you to mark your Bible. Let's go through them just quickly, and if you weren't in the service this morning, maybe you could number them 1 through 6. Number one, if you'll notice, for the perfecting of the saints. That's the completing or maturing of the saints. Number two is for the work of the ministry. Why does God give us truth? God gives us truth to perfect us. Number two, God gives us truth for the work of the ministry. Wouldn't it be terrible if we tried to accomplish God's work without him? Wouldn't it be terrible if we tried to accomplish the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ without the truth? For the ministry, for the work of the ministry. Number three, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I want to mention to you, like I said this morning, there's no greater way that you will be an encouragement to me or anyone else in the Christian life other than sharing with them truth. Truth is such an encouragement. Then number four, would you look with me? Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. What does truth accomplish? It accomplishes unity of the faith. One reason that we're able to meet in such harmony is because we hold the same body of truth. We believe the same thing. And then the Bible says, and of the, this is number five, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. One of the works of truth, one of the things that truth accomplishes us, it helps us to know who Jesus Christ is. And then look at the sixth one, unto a perfect man. This is a complete man. And then notice how complete, notice how perfect. Unto the measure, and that's God's ruler. This is how God measures things. God does not measure the Christian by how he looks. God does not measure the Christian by how many cliches that he knows. God does not measure the Christian by how many verses he can quote. God does not measure the Christian by how long he can spend praying. God measures the Christian, but let's look at what measure he uses. And this is God's rule. The Bible says, unto the measure of the stature. Again, that has to do with size. My stature is 6'4". I have a very large stature. So now we're looking unto the measure of the stature of what? Of the fullness of Christ. When God looks at you, he wants to know how full you are of Jesus. We can be so full of self, can't we? We can be so full of everything but the Lord. Watch this. It is God's plan that the truth work in you in such a mighty way that you're full of Jesus Christ. Now we're on verse 14. The Bible says that henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So now, before I move on to my next point, I want you to mark two words. We marked them this morning because it is the ultimate goal of truth, what truth seeks to accomplish in all of our lives. Number one, in verse 12 and 13, The goal of truth is maturity. The more that we have of the truth of the Word of God in us, the more we're able to mature as believers. It's maturity. That's the goal of truth. And then look with me at the second word. It's in verse number 14. It's stability. Truth keeps us stable. Truth keeps us from being tossed back and forth. Truth keeps us in the right path. Have you ever met someone that they're right with the Lord for a while? They'll attend church and you know, they will, as time goes by or as they face troubles or difficulties, they'll fall by the wayside. I'm telling you, what that individual needs is the truth and love of Jesus Christ. Truth makes us mature, and truth makes us stable. Now, with those things being said, I want to get to my last point, and it is the point for the message tonight. The Bible says in verse 15, God puts guardrails. God gives guidance. God is very specific in His Word on how we're to handle the truth. You say, Brother Fred, you're making a bigger deal of this than what it needs to be. Oh, no, 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 no. There is a guard to truth. We've looked at the gift of truth, the goal of truth, and now the guard of truth. The Bible says in verse 15, here's the guard that the Lord places about truth. But speaking the truth in love. He places a stipulation on the life and on the mouth, on the tongue, on the lips of every believer. And the stipulation that God places upon the believer is that when we speak the truth, that it must be in love. Would you pray with me and ask the Lord to help tonight? Pray that God would speak to your heart and pray that God would use me to be able to preach this message. Father in heaven, I pray in Jesus' name that Christ would be exalted, that your word and your will would be exalted. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd be pleased with everything that is said this evening. We thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think about the throne of God for just a moment. The throne of God, which is in heaven. And as you think about the throne of God, I want you to think about a transformation. Did you know that the throne of God has been transformed? As you look in the Old Testament, the Old Testament tabernacle was a beautiful picture of the throne and the presence of God. If you'll remember that the Shekinah glory of God fell on the tabernacle. If you'll remember, in the Holy of Holies, in that little small room where there was just one piece of furniture that was divided by the veil, yes, many pieces of furniture on the outside, but just one piece of furniture in this one room, the Holy of Holies, was the Ark of the Covenant. Do you remember that? And I'll remind you of what was on the inside of it. On the inside of that ark was the two tablets that God wrote with His very finger, His law, that demanded judgment, that demanded justice, that demanded death on those that would defile it. Inside that ark was also Aaron's rod that budded and also a pot that was full of manna, each of those representing a very important truth. But I want you to see that is the picture that God set before us, God's law inside that Old Testament ark. It shows us, it helps us to understand the mind of God. I want to share with you just a few things about that ark because it was transformed. And I'll tell you what transformed it. Here's what made the throne different. It was the mercy seat. On top of the law, God placed what we call the mercy seat. In the New Testament, it's called propitiation. As a matter of fact, the word propitiation in some places in the New Testament is actually can be translated the word mercy seat. And the Lord is our mercy seat or our propitiation. That was placed over the law to cover it because here's what took place. The Old Testament priest would go in once a year into the Holy of Holies and he would take the blood of the sacrifice. And without speaking a word, he didn't have really a hard job. His life was at stake. It was a very dangerous job because if he went into the presence of God and he wasn't right with God, or if he was disobedient to the Lord, they would literally have to drag him out because God would take his life. He would go alone, but he would not go empty-handed. The Old Testament priests would go inside of the Holy of Holies with the blood. And that blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. And I want you to see throughout the scripture that the blood speaks. The blood spoke. He never had to say a word. Now, some historians say that the Old Testament priest spoke just one word, the name of Yahweh or the name of Jehovah, something along that line. But nowhere in the scripture do we see that the priest had to say anything. The blood did the work for us. And now here's what I want you to see, that the transformation was complete. Because what once was a throne of judgment, what once was a throne of condemnation, what once was a throne of justice, what once was a throne of damnation becomes a throne of grace. And I want you to see, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You say, Brother Fred, why do you rejoice so much in that? Because I want you to understand that the Old Testament law could never give life. It only took life. There were many times in the Old Testament that there were references that people would die, and I'll share with you those, just a few of those in just a moment. But there were many times that the Old Testament law would take life, but not one occasion do you find anyone being saved by the law. You say, Brother Fred, why do you rejoice in that so much? I'm going to say that the law could not save, it could only condemn. The law could not remove sin. Watch this. All the Old Testament law could ever do is reveal it. And to be honest about it, you don't have to look hard in my life. You don't have to look hard at me and you'll see sin. And as a matter of fact, if you'll just look for a moment at your own heart and your own life, you'll see sin revealed. We don't need the law to do that. Of course, that's the purpose of the law, and that's what the law does. It reveals our sin. It reveals our unrighteousness. I'm so thankful for grace. Now I want you to jot a thought down, and I'm going to share with you a scripture. Here's the thought I want you to get. Holy things, godly things, scriptural things, truthful things must be handled God's way. That's the message tonight. Holy things must be handled God's way. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I want to make a very clear and a very distinct difference. I'm going to share with you holy things in the Old Testament and how they were handled. And then I want to show you holy things in the New Testament and how they're handled. I want you to understand that the way that holy things were handled in the Old Testament is just as important as how holy things are handled in the New Testament. And I want you to understand, as a body of believers, as a New Testament church, the way that we handle and the way that we hold holy things is just as important today as it was in the Old Testament. Do you see what I'm trying to say? There is a very specific way that God wants us to handle holy things. Would you take your Bible and turn with me to the Old Testament? I want you to see what David said in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. We'll stay in the Old Testament for just a moment because I want you to see how holy things were handled in the Old Testament. And I'm going to be honest about it. You're not going to like it. You're not going to like how holy things were handled in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, we'll begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "And David made him houses in the city of David, and prepared a place for the ark of God, and pitched for it a tent. Then David said," and I want you to mark this, "none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites." This is the rule that God established. David's just simply trying to follow it. "For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever." This is God's plan. Remember, I've said that holy things must be handled God's way, and if they're handled any other way, it causes problems. If you do God's work in man's way, it's just going to create a nightmare. It's going to create a mess. Now I want you to look with me. Let's skip down to verse 12. There's an emphasis here I want you to see. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 12, the Bible says, "And said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves." I like that. You might mark that. Set yourself apart. If you're going to handle the holy things of God, if you're going to touch the holy things of God, David told the Levites to sanctify themselves. And then the Bible says, "But ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, unto the place that I have prepared it, for because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us." And we're going to look at that breach in just a moment. Now this last phrase is what I want you to underline. Boy, this just jumped off the page at me. It says, "For that ye sought him not after the due order." For that we sought him not after the due order. Do you know what David's saying? You tried to handle holy things in your own way. You tried to do the work of God in your own way, and it didn't work out for you. He says here, not after the due order. There is a specific order in which we are to handle the holy things of God. Now, I want to give you just a few examples. Turn back with me to the book of Exodus. I told you you wouldn't like it, but let me share with you what the Scripture teaches us about how things happened in the Old Testament when it came to the holy things of God. First one I want to share with you is with what happened with Moses and the children of Israel. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 12. Exodus 19 verse 12, the Bible says, "And thou shalt set bounds unto the people." And let me give you just a little context. I'm just choosing one verse. God is giving instruction to Moses because Moses is meeting on Mount Sinai with God, and he's meeting for a very specific purpose, and that is to receive the law of God. And he's setting the groundwork for him to receive the law of God, and he's telling Moses to set bounds unto the people round about. So they have rules and regulations. They have order in which they're to follow. The Bible says, saying, "Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount." Don't go up there. Don't go up to the mount. This is Mount Sinai, of course. You have no business there. You shouldn't trod there. This is not a mountain for you to be wandering on. This is not a mountain for you to feed your animals on. This is not a mountain you're to climb up and sightsee. This is not a mountain you're to take your flocks and herds on. Stay off the mountain. That's what God's telling Moses. And this is what Moses is telling the children of Israel. This is the due order which God is establishing. Don't get on the mountain. And then he goes on to say, if you look, Exodus 19, verse 12, "or touch the border of it." He says, watch this. Would you watch me for just a moment? Don't put your foot on it. Don't touch it. Don't touch the mountain. Notice why. "Whosoever touches the mount shall surely put to death." Shall be surely put to death. Wow. Kind of strict, isn't it? Here's what I'm trying to establish in your heart. Here's what I'm trying to establish in your mind. When you're handling the holy things of God, there is a certain order in which you must follow. Moses told the children of Israel, don't touch the mount, don't go up on the mount, because if you do, you're going to be put to death. I want you to turn back with me to the book of Numbers. We're going to go Numbers chapter 4. Let me give you another example. Numbers chapter 4. I'm going to look at two verses. Numbers chapter 4, and I want to begin reading in verse 15. Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15. I'm glad I live under grace, aren't you? Amen. Numbers 4, verse 15, the Bible says, "And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, After that, the sons of Kohath shall come to bury it. And it's talking about the ark. Now, would you mark this next phrase? But they shall not touch any holy thing. And what does the Bible say? Lest they die. That's exactly right. Don't touch it. Lest they die. Now look with me at verse 20. Numbers chapter 4 and verse 20. It says, but they shall not go in to see when the holy things are covered. They're not even to look at them. Even when they're covered. Why? Lest they die. Do you see the point that I'm trying to establish? What I'm trying to say is there is a specific order when you hold and when you handle the holy things of God. I want you to understand that this truth is lost in our generation. I want you to understand that churches across our land have lost this principle. I want you to understand that there's churches and congregations that have no concept whatsoever that they're holding in their hand the holy things of God. I want you to understand when it comes to the church, I don't take any of it lightly. I want you to understand when it comes to the principles and the oracles and the doctrines, our beliefs and our teachings, I want you to understand that I take it seriously. I want you to understand that I take Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and Thursday night soul winning and Saturday bus visitation, I take it very seriously. Because I'm going to tell you right now, if the children of Israel didn't take it seriously in the Old Testament, guess what happened to them? They died. Would you look with me in the book of 1 Samuel? 1 Samuel, just a couple more illustrations, and I'll move on. 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 19. 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 19. There's a group of men from a place called Beth Shemesh. I want you to see what happens to them when they disobey God's rules. 1 Samuel 6 and verse 19, and he smote the men of Beth Shemesh. Why? Because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Now, that by itself amazes me. That by itself arrests my attention. But not nearly as much as the next part. The Bible says, and he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. That's 50,000 and 70 men died. Why? Because they were not careful how they handled the holy things of God. This is my last one. Would you look with me at 2 Samuel chapter 6? Not 1 Samuel, but now this time 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 1. The Bible says, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. Now I want you to look at this next phrase. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart. That's where they went wrong, because God had already given them specific order, very specific direction. They were to use staves, slabs of wood, that went through rings on the Ark of the Covenant, and they were to be, the Ark of the Covenant was to be carried on the shoulder of the Levites. And the Bible says, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. They're the cart drivers. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord and on all manner of instruments. Can you imagine how beautiful this is? Made of fir wood. Brother Bill, do you have an appreciation for that? Even on harps and on psalteries, Emma, do you have an appreciation for that? And on timbrels and on cornets. Brother Dave, what do you think about that? And on cymbals. And when they came, it must have been beautiful. That's what I'm saying. It must have been just absolutely amazing. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, look what the Bible says. Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it, thought he was doing a good thing. The Bible says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Wow, what a story. One more thought before I finish, and I hope I didn't say that last time. If I did, would you forgive me? It's like a preacher saying, just give me 5 more minutes and 10 minutes later. If I said just one more thing, forgive me. I want to share with you one more that didn't make it, and that's our Savior, Jesus Christ. Even Jesus Christ could not escape the penalty of the law. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us. And when Jesus Christ became sin, the Bible says who knew no sin. When Jesus Christ became sin for us, who knew no sin, the wrath of God fell on him. The judgment of God fell on him. I want you to understand that even Jesus Christ could not escape the wrath and the justice and the judgment of the law. Dear friend, do you see tonight how powerful? Do you see tonight how holy and how righteous the law of God is? Do you see the order and the function that God ordained that the law and the ark of God should be handled? Do you see the emphasis here in the scripture of how the holy things of God are to be handled? Now, can we go to the New Testament? Would you go back with me to Ephesians chapter 4? I've said all of that to say this. God has an order for us to handle the truth as well. Does the weight of it fall on you? Oh, dear friend, tonight is your pastor. I want you to understand the weight is heavy on me. Do you understand tonight that God's children have a format, they have an order that has been associated with truth as well? There are guidelines that God has set. Watch this, I'm calling them guards tonight. Just as God guarded the truth of the Old Testament with the mercy seat, just as God guarded the Old Testament law with the blood of Jesus Christ, just as God said, hands off the holy things of God, God has given us a guard of the truth as well. I want you to see it in His Word. And I pray tonight that you don't take it lightly. I pray tonight that you see the seriousness of the message that I sent before you. And I pray that you will see that this is a prayer on my behalf, that you will pray for me, because I want you to know that if you cut me, I'll bleed the same way as you do. If you punch me or smack me, I'll hurt the same way that you do. And I want you to understand that I'm made of flesh and blood just like you are. And I want you to understand tonight that I'm as human as you are. But I want you to understand that I realize the seriousness of this truth that we have before us, that God has accompanied an order. He has established a specific function that goes with truth. Would you look with me at verse 15? The Bible says, but speaking the truth in love. The guard that God places on the truth for our dispensation, for our church, for your pastor, for this flock, the guard that God places on the truth is that it is to be spoken in love. Truth spoken without love is not God's given, is not given as God delivered it. Let me repeat that. Truth spoken without love is not given as God delivered it, because God always speaks the truth and He displays it in His love. Truth spoken without love violates God's purpose. God has a very specific purpose, and when you speak the truth without love, you violate the purpose of God. One of the things that I've found to be true throughout the Old Testament is there's certain pictures, and when those pictures were violated, God took it very seriously. And I want you to understand, in the New Testament, if we take the truth of the Word of God and if we speak it without love, we violate the very purpose of God. Love never replaces the truth. We live in a generation where, and I've seen pastors, I've watched and observed pastors that they have a ministry of nothing but love. And listen, I want to love and love and love and love. But love is dangerous without the truth. Truth must not be compromised, and love cannot be delayed. As soon as the truth is spoken without compromise, the truth must be given. It's like a formula or a medicine that must be given simultaneously. They must go hand in hand. Because we have God as our example, God never withholds truth, and God never withholds His love. Only we do that. How foolish it would be for us to take the holy things of God and try to administer them or try to use them in a way that God says, no, wait a minute, it doesn't work that way alone. The truth must always be administered with love. The truth can never be negotiated. And love must always be declared. Always. I have a full outline that I want to preach to you tonight. But I want to stop because I've made the point. Honestly, I don't have to say anything else. But in conclusion, I want to share with you three verses and I'm finished. I promise. If I don't, Nathan, I want you to throw something at me. I want to show it. I want to show you on full display truth spoken in love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Truth! For the wages of sin is death! Grace and love. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, truth, love, Christ died for us. Aren't you thankful that God speaks the truth in love? Would you stand with me? This is the order. This is God's plan. This is how we're to handle the truth. Truth must be spoken. It must be spoken. But it must be spoken in love. I'm going to be very, very, very selfish for a moment. Would you allow me to do that? I need you. I don't say these things lightly. Oh, God in heaven knows. I don't say it lightly. I need you to help me. I need this church to pray for me. I need this church to pray that this preacher would handle the holy things of God his way. Would you gather around this altar night and pray that God would help me speak the truth in love?
Weary and troubled, no light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting he passed, and we follow him there. Over us in in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of
amen. Boy, God spoke to me tonight. Did he you? God helped me tonight. He did. He helped me, and I'm so thankful for that. I needed that myself. You know I needed it. I did. I sure needed that. And I needed you to pray for me, too. Oh, I want you to keep praying for me. Keep praying that God would help me. Keep praying that God would bless in that way. Boy, that's what we need, isn't it? Brother Bill, would you come and dismiss us in prayer, please? I'm just thankful for the grace of God. He's so patient with us, isn't he? So tender, so merciful, so gracious. I'm going to finish this message. This is just one, or this is number two of three. I'll preach the last one next Sunday. You find truth and grace, and you find truth spoken in love, and there's one more. I'm excited to share it with you. Brother Bill, will you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we sure do love you. And Lord, we thank you that you are a God of truth. And Lord, the Bible says the truth will set you free. But thank God, Lord, you're a God of grace and a God of love. And you put up with a lot of our stuff. Father, I pray, Lord, that this week as we go out, that, Lord, we would take the message of truth, message of love, and a message of grace to this world. I pray, Lord, that you'd keep us safe as we travel home. Lord, I pray that you would help us to follow you and say yes to every spiritual impulse that the Holy Spirit puts on us this week. We surely love you, Lord Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen.